And I am occasionally, I have been known to look into the dictionaries. So what I thought I'd do is I wanted to look really for a definition of dignity. And I thought I'd go for a balanced approach. So I went with the Oxford English Dictionary, and then I thought I'd go with the Cambridge one as well, just so it's a sort of a balance, you know. So the dignity, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, is the state of honour or respect. And dignity, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, the importance and value that a person has that makes other people respect them or makes them respect themselves. And then I thought, we are all important in Christ, are we? So then I cut to the chase and I thought dignity was just freedom in Christ. So this morning, I want to take you back a little bit, if I can, to the WAVC reading plan when we did Amos. It was a few weeks ago now. And if anyone knows anything about Amos, I think as a prophet, he had a really challenging job. And we're going to have a look into that in a second. But Amos, he was a herdsman, but he also, he was responsible for looking after sycamore trees. Now, at the time, sycamore trees produced a fruit that the poorer people of society ate. But he was called to preach by God. But he was called to preach about some really specific and difficult situations. And it was social and economic injustices. And this was around about the sort of 760 BC. So if you think about Amos, he was a herdsman. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't really give great qualifications, does it, to be able to speak to the world about economies, yet God still called him. You know, God really does call people who may not have the knowledge, and they may not even have the skills. But what God does is he looks for their heart. And if he calls you, and you accept the challenge, he does equip you. So, just a bit of background before we get into it. Israel were enjoying, at the time, a time of peace. And with that came prosperity and an economic explosion. Israel controlled major trade routes. I mean, if you think about it, I was reading in one commentary that it was likened to the Second World War. So, post-Second World War, what happened to Germany? And look at Germany's economy now. It's a very similar example. So so major trade routes, and this gave them a new class of wealthy merchants. And I'm sure we can relate to that even in the UK now. And with wealth came the demand for lavish living and the luxuries that need to fulfill the demands of the wealthy group. Along with it came social changes, and people moved from rural areas to cities. So quite literally, people were moving. And we see that even in this country. I mean, I don't know about you, but if we look over at Weardale, and we look at the population, So if we look at Weardale, and the population of Weardale, there's a large proportion of young people who have to move out of that area to go and find jobs, so they move to the city area. So very similar. People were moving to where there was wealth. And with wealth came the demand for these products. I mean, if we look at society now and we look at... I went into to Tesco's yesterday, and if you walk at the back of Tesco's, what do you see? Well, you see 360-inch TVs. Well, I know I'm exaggerating slightly, but, you know, I don't know, it's like, you know, the flies that to those fluorescent tubes you get in chippies. You know, it's a bit like that. People sort of congregate around the tellies because they're just so overwhelmed by the size of them, you know. And that's the sort of needs that people had. But along with it, and this is the challenge, was that there was social changes. And people moved. And with movement, you find that communities become weaker. They become less close as people move out and new people move in. The rich, guess what, became richer at the expenses of their poor brothers and sisters. and with living being so expensive, that people were losing their homes and livelihoods. You had these very wealthy merchants who were buying up land to turn into their own wealth and their own estates. Now, Amos was called to preach about these social injustices. Not a message to people who had money, because there's nothing wrong with having money. It was a message to how it was obtained and the lifestyle that they led. And obviously the consequences of that, which is what broke God's heart, if I'm honest. In Amos 5:12, "For I know how many of your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in courts." People were using power and influence to get what they wanted at the expense of the vulnerable. God was so angry with the people that were lording it up. They were wanting more and they were happy to abuse the abused. And God used Amos to intervene. He was angry, but he had to do something about it, because these people were moving away from God. You know, if you imagine God is here, these people were like over Newcastle and beyond, you know. In Amos 3:15, "I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed and the mansions will be demolished," declares the Lord. God was angry not because of the wealth of these people, but because of how they were living their life and treating the poor of society. Now, I don't know about you, we've just watched the video about dignity, and I certainly don't see any dignity there. And it happens in our communities now. The poor and the oppressed are on God's heart. Again, I've got my dictionary out again. I must be well read this weekend. And I looked up oppress. So there's three definitions of oppress, and I think they're really interesting, actually. Number one, keeping subservience by coercion. So basically, use everything that you've got to keep people down. To govern or treat harshly or with cruel injustice. So if you're in a position of power and you have access to legal means, abusing that, especially in a system, and it happens now where the poor don't have access to those kinds of legal systems, and that happens not just in this country, it's happening all over the world. And the final one, I thought this was a really interesting one, actually. And I can see this happening in relationships. Weighed down with unhappiness. We can oppress people by just weighing them down. Maybe we're knocking them down. So oppression is the act of doing all that. And there are plenty of examples of oppression and social injustice across the world. And I just want to read some of them out, if I may. And some of them are quite harsh, but I think we need to name them sometimes, you know. So we you know, one that's at the top, I think, of a lot of people's hearts at the moment is sex trafficking. You know, sex trafficking is not something that's just happening abroad. I mean, this is happening in this country. You know, you only have to go to Darlington to see what we mean. But people are trafficked all over the world, have come from Europe, from Africa, who have been promised something that it isn't, and are trapped. We hear of people being killed because of their faith, and that's happened very recently, South Carolina. And And then if we move to the Middle East, it's happening in the Middle East. Gender inequality. We hear this is a really it's a challenging one for me. We hear of women being treated as objects around the world. Last year, I don't know if anyone remembers this story, in India, we heard about a woman who was ordered to be raped by 10 men by a kangaroo court held by a village because she had an alleged affair outside of her community. We heard some real news of hope from Richard on Friday about poverty, and it is on the decrease. And I think that's great news. Yet there are still people going hungry. And there are, do you know what the frightening thing is? There are children starving every day. There's physical and mental abuse in this country and abroad. There are children, women and men in this village that are experiencing the impact of abuse. Have you ever experienced being bullying? Another form of oppression. There's war and there's grief. Soldiers and civilians being killed and dying and leaving behind loved ones. These are all on God's heart. God is concerned with how people in a position to help withhold this help. This is what Amos is trying to get across to people. Withhold the help from people in need when they have the power to meet their needs. Or people who abuse their status to get what they want at the expense of others. And this causes great anguish to God. He experiences that. And this is the thing. People are moving away from that, moving away from God. Yet thankfully we have God's grace and we can come back. You know, the Old Testament laws made provision to meet everyone's needs. You know, for example, gleaning. If we look at gleaning, where farmers allow part of their harvest to be gathered by the poor, you know. So people were getting dignity by, you know, providing for themselves, you know. Do we do that now in society? Do we help and encourage and support people to be able to empower them to do things for themselves? God wants us to do right by all. And how easy we move away from God when times are better, you know. And we think we don't need him anymore because, you know, I've got some money in the bank. I'm happy with my job. I'm happy with my life. Everything is absolutely wonderful. Maybe you're in a position or in a specific situation at the moment where you want to do right by all, but you don't know how. Well, I think this morning God wants to speak to you. When we are in a position to help another, this can make a difference. And this is God's heart. You know, Jesus tells us in Mark, love your God. And then the second commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. I suppose, love your neighbor, love your brothers and sisters above your own desires to profit or make yourself feel better. You know, we hear stories all the time of people who have absolutely nothing and yet are still doing things for others, not because they have a guilt to do that, because they have a heart to do it. God has the poor, the vulnerable, the marginalized, the disengaged on his heart. There's a song, I mean, quite a few people might have heard of Vicky Beechin, but she wrote a song called Break Our Hearts. I'm not going to sing it, you'll be pleased to know. So, but I will read some of the words from it. You know, break our hearts with the things that break yours. Wake us up to see through your eyes. Break our hearts with the things that break yours and send us out to shine in the darkness. What breaks your heart? We know that the poor break God's. I want to read an example of, you know, sometimes we see things in the world and they just change us. And I want to read an example now of somebody who watched a TV program and it changed their lives. I actually think God spoke through that program. It's about a charity. Some people may have heard of it. It's called Make Lunch. And what they do is they provide children who receive free school meals during school holidays. So they actually provide food for them. And I want to read a snippet of information that I've taken from their website with their permission. And it's this inspired Rachel Warwick, who's one of the charity directors, to set up this charity. So on the 7th of June 2011, the BBC screened a documentary called Poor Kids. Don't know if anyone saw that, by the way. If you YouTube it, you might be able to find the episode. And it was made by Jezza Newman at True Vision. The program showed what life is like for the 3.5 million children who live in poverty in the UK. Three children from different areas of the country were the narrators, covering various aspects of life, including housing, income, holidays, and food. They were called Sam, Paige, and Courtney. And it's an honest account of life. And it was moving for Rachel and hugely challenging. And this is from Rachel. It's hard to watch children facing difficulties and not to be left feeling that something must be done to change things. But 3.5 million children is no small number. And it's the tip of the iceberg, representing families who are struggling with debt, unemployment, addiction, and the list is endless. There is no one simple problem here, not one single reason for all these instances of child poverty, and therefore no simple solution. During the program, 8-year-old Courtney shows us what's in her fridge, a bottle of milk, some margarine, and 2 bottles of medicine. And later she talks about what she eats during the day. So this is Courtney. For dinner, we have a big version of a sausage roll. Interviewer, so this is the person interviewing her. What about breakfast? So Courtney, nout. Because I sometimes forget to make myself some toast or something, or we're going to be late for school. Interviewer, do you ever go without lunch? Courtney, I go without dinner when I'm at home, but when I'm at school, I get dinner. I have tea when I'm at home, but I sometimes go without dinner because my mum hasn't got enough money and she owes people money. And that's the end of it. How can you see how God spoke to her and inspired her? So what's on your heart? What breaks your heart in your community? Maybe God's placed something on your heart, but you don't know what to do next. Maybe you think you haven't got what it takes. Amos did. I mean, this is a serious prayer that I'm going to talk about now. But maybe this morning you want to ask God to break your heart. So what's on your heart? Now, one of the things that God placed on yesterday on my mind was that some people may have something on their hearts now, something that's breaking their hearts at the moment. And what I want to do is just spend a few minutes, if we can, just listen. And Adrian said earlier that he really believes that God's telling him that God wants to speak to you this morning. So I just want to put some time aside And sometimes, I don't know about you, but when you write things down, it seems to make more sense. So what I invite you to do is, if you have got something on your heart, and please do not feel obliged to do this, is to come up to the table, and there's some post-it notes there with plenty of pens, and write down what God has placed on your heart. And you're very welcome to place it on the flip chart. Now, what's going to happen with that flip chart is that I'd like to take it home, if I may, and pray for people, pray for what's on there. So we're just gonna wait on God. Now, whether you have to close your eyes to do that, just sit in His presence.